let us go. For instance, I sometimes wrote, last night I dreamt of Ahwaz and my family. Then I realized that saps my energy while I have to devote that energy to sister Maryam Rajavi and brother Masood Rajavi. That's what makes them happy and makes them say, wow. I believe they are a sect. I won't give up on that belief, and I say it out loud wherever I go. At the beginning, I really thought Rajavi himself wasn't aware of it. I thought Masood Rajavi didn't approve of the behavior of the low-ranking officials. But then I realized it was his own idea. For example, we had a general meeting every 2 or 3 months of all the troops from all the bases, including Ashraf and others. We'd gathered in an assembly hall. It was a large venue in Ashraf where Masood and Maryam Rajavi lectured us. Before that, they'd search our bodies thoroughly. Even with the injured members, if the scan showed metal pieces in their legs, they would force them to take off their pants to show that there was nothing else there. During the meetings, nobody dared to ask any questions. Once someone stood up and asked, I have a question, brother. Rajavi said, okay. He said, we are all mujahids. Fighters. None of us carries weapons now. They also search our lockers every week, so no one has any bullets. He also searches with special equipment. So what's up with this kind of search? We are a part of the system. Masood turned to Maryam and said, Maryam, tell him why. I always tell you there is no need to search them, but you say we should. Maryam said, you know, in Iran and the entire planet, and she put it this way, since the time of Sattar Khan and Baghar Khan, we haven't had a leader like Masood Rajavi. That's why we should be very careful. He is not responsible for his own security. We are responsible for his security because we know what kind of leader he is, and we should protect him until the revolution takes place. That's why I ordered the search. It is not Masood's order. Masood says, let the members come in freely. They told us the leadership meeting would be held tonight. Masood Rajavi wanted to hold a meeting. He said Iran had accepted the peace deal and the war was going to be over. He asked if everyone was ready for an operation because the MKO had decided to head to Tehran. Everybody said yes. He said, that's great. So go get prepared because we are going to launch the operation in the next 4 days. I think it was the night of July 26, 1988, when the order for the operation was issued. I was the driver of a fuel tanker. When we were heading from Ghasr Shirin to Kerand, we suddenly found ourselves under fire from the surrounding hills, but we took to the road and forged ahead. Then we saw lines of civilian cars coming from Kermanshah to Islamabad. The road was blocked and the MKO tanks couldn't move because the road was swarming with civilians. We asked why they wouldn't move. They said because there was a battle in Charzavar Strait. We waited until the battle ended. Suddenly we saw the Iranian warplanes above us. They bombarded the road. They hit the entire convoy. Everybody left the tanks to take shelter. On the second day, we had no water and food. I also hadn't slept for 4 days, so I fell asleep. After 3 to 4 hours, I heard loud explosions. I woke up and rubbed my eyes. I wasn't sure what time it was. Then I saw our tanks in front of the convoy get hit by RPG grenades. There was nobody there. They had left the tanks and escaped. I came down to see what was happening. I forgot the car was carrying 10,000 liters of fuel, and a single bullet could blow it up. I was so dizzy, and I didn't know where to hide. Then I saw them firing RPG grenades at us from the mountaintop. I decided to hide behind a rock. I was trying to get away from the tanker. I found a rock to hide behind, but when I got within 3 to 4 meters of it, an RPG shell blew it up. I told myself, well, that's it, Ali, you're dead. And there was nobody to make a will to. Believe me, at that moment, I suddenly thought of my daughter, Nooshin. When I look back, I still can't tell how I managed to take a 4-month-old baby to Iraq, a country that was at war with Iran. This was while I myself used to fight against Iraq. When I think back about taking a 4-month-old baby, my own child, to the Iraqi deserts, it seems as if it wasn't me. I was really out of my mind at the time. 1 month after the operation, they told us Masoud Rajavi himself was going to hold a meeting at the assembly hall. Out of the 6,000 troops who had participated in the operation, only about 3,000 of us were there. Some of them were even brought in on stretchers. That means nearly half of them were not there anymore. Then Rajavi asked each of the commanders who hadn't got injured about the reason for the defeat. He said, "To stand up. Why did we withdraw? We weren't defeated, were we?" The commander said, "No, we weren't defeated." Rajavi asked, "So why didn't we capture Tehran?" The commander said, "Because we didn't understand Sister Mariam's revolution." Rajavi asked, "What was the problem with the operation?" The commander said, "If we fully and wholeheartedly understood and implemented Sister Mariam's revolution, we would have been killed in the operation, or we wouldn't have returned to Ashraf unhurt, and we wouldn't have assembled here now." Then there were rumors about a second revolution. We would see the commanders leave from 8 p.m. to 5 a.m. We, in the lower ranks, asked ourselves, where do they go? Apparently, they went to Rajavi's meetings with the high-ranking commanders. A month after the meetings, I noticed they weren't wearing their wedding rings anymore. They had taken them off. I had a close friend. We made friends in the very first days. After a year, he asked to leave. He said he didn't want to stay in Ashraf and that he wanted to leave. When he left Ashraf, they transferred him to Pakistan. I became very lonely. I was thinking about her. I wanted to leave so I could save her from the condition she was in. She was a little girl. She was about 2 years old. When I told my supervisor about my intention to leave, I got a harsh treatment. I went to his room and told him I wanted to have a word. At first, he didn't know what was going on. He said, "What about?" I said, "I want to leave this place." I was sitting on the chair like this, and he was behind me. He was holding a stick and hitting his palm with it. He kept walking behind me to force me to turn back and look at him. He said, "Okay, where do you want to go?" He was trying to make fun of me. I told him I used to live in Germany. If you don't want to send me back to Germany, I neither want to return to Iran nor stay in Iraq. Send me wherever you want. He said, "We'll send you to Ramadiya camp in Iraq." I'd heard about Ramadiya camp and that the conditions there weren't good. I said I didn't want to go there, but he said, "That's it. You're going to Ramadi. And if you put us under pressure, you'll end up in Iraqi prisons." I told my wife about it too. I'm not sure if she told him about it or not. But 2 days later, they came to me and said, we want to transfer you. They took me into the streets of Karachi and told me, there you go, this is Pakistan. I had no idea where to go. I didn't speak their language, I didn't have a passport or money, nothing. I didn't have anything. If a police officer had asked me what I was doing there, I wouldn't have had anything to prove who I was. In the streets of Karachi, I saw someone who looked Iranian. I told him I was looking for one of my friends. His name was Siavash Mirghafari. He gave me his address and offered to show me the way. I told him Siavash was a close friend of mine. He took me to Siavash's place. The day after that, they took me to the UN office. I received a UN card and $50 a month for my expenses. That saved me from starving on the streets. They gave me Nushin while she was very sick. She had a fever and was vomiting on the plane. She was coughing too. I realized they hadn't taken care of the kid well.
Daddy told me that mummy would return. I was around four, and whenever I saw a beautiful woman, I asked my father to ask her if she would like to be my mother. I needed to have a mother.
Now it's been 25 years. My daughter was born in October 1987. We entered Iraq in February 1988, and when I returned after 2 years, she was still there. Razia has been there for around 25 years. I went to Ashraf about 10 to 15 times. I have to get her out. When she enters the free world, it'll be up to her if she wants to live with me or not. If she doesn't, I'll help her to have a good life. But it is my responsibility to get her out of there.
Because moving to Iraq was basically your decision.
That's right, because I'm responsible for that, and I will never forget it. I will continue this till the day I die. I hope my destiny serves as a lesson for those who want to team up with different political groups. I want them to know that the MKO is a real hypocrite, as they are referred to in Iran. They seem to be something, but in reality, they are something else. The Islamic Republic has figured them out very well.
This is Back to Reality.
Back to Reality.
It's the show where we discuss the most topical of topics, the most controversial of controversies, and the most important affairs of affairs.
Roundtable from Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, dear listeners. Thank you so very much for joining us on today's brand new episode of Back to Reality, brought to you by the one and only IRB English Radio. In the studio with me, I have the pleasure and honor of hosting two wonderful guests. To my left is
Muzaffar Haider from the UK.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, bro.
Wa alaikum salam.
Thank you for joining us. And to the right of the ring,
Hassanain from India. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you so very much, you guys, for being with us. We all have people in our lives, right? Obviously. Like, even the most introverted, isolated hermit in the universe still has somebody.
Yeah, there's very few people who are completely isolated from
completely
humanity.
Completely isolated. I envy them. Anyway.
They usually go crazy. They actually go insane, right? They just start babbling and stuff. humans can't survive without interaction.
That's true. That's actually true. Right. And then there are a group of people, and my focus today is mainly on the second group, will lead to that, that we wish we had in our lives. The plot thickens. Who are the most significant people in your life?
The people around me, like, you know, my family, my friends.
Definitely.
Yeah, they're the most significant people in my life.
Right.
And my teachers. The people that I don't have physically are the, you know, the most significant people. Elevate.
Very true, very true.
Alayhim as-salam.
Alayhim as-salam. How do you think your interaction, would you say that you have a healthy relationship with these people that you've mentioned?
Yeah.
How do you define healthy? Like, what do you do in order to maintain that healthy relationship?
Well, like, my family, like I daily talk to my father, my mother, and my siblings. Like, we talk on the phone. Like, it's no issues in our, you know, relationship. It's a good relationship.
Mm-hmm.
And the friends I meet are my roommates.
Yeah, what do you do to show them that you value this relationship? If you value it at all. Do you value this relationship?
Yes, I do. Like, we help each other.
Uh-huh. Help each other in what sense?
You cook for them.
Yeah.
Yeah, I knew it. You cook for them, don't you? You cook
That's
some cool. Hyderabadi.
I love it.
That's awesome. That's really awesome. I feel ridiculous because I don't cook, but that's awesome. Good for you. And for, like, your family, now that they're so far away from you,
yeah,
and you can't cook for them anymore, obviously, how do you maintain that relationship with them? How do you tell them, how do you let them know that you cherish this relationship that you have?
Okay, so, like, you know, living, like, thousands of kilometers away from them, so it's like still, you know, I know that we are still living in the same world. Like, I contact them daily. I ask them, like, how are they, you know, the greetings and everything.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I talk to them daily.
Mm-hmm.
That's how I do it.
I talk to my boss daily. Doesn't mean I like him.
Yeah, but it's different, right? Like, you talk out of love.
How is that out of love talk?
We care for each other.
Right. How do you cherish them?
I don't cherish them as much as I should cherish them.
So you feel there's things that you should do,
absolutely. But it's different for different people, right? So for example, your spouse, you need to do certain things to make them feel appreciated and loved and cared for and all that. And then with friends, there's such a diverse kind of spectrum of needs when it comes to friends. Some are more needy than others. Some of them you need to give them more time, otherwise they'll break down and start crying.
True.
Some of them are tougher and you need to give them some tough love sometimes. It really does.
Or they're the one giving you the love so you don't break down.
Or vice versa. It works the other way around as well.
Do you wish there were people in your life you could replace?
Yeah, I do.
You do, right?
No. Yes. Not replace, but I'd like them to be there, but maybe like in the corner a bit more and somebody else becomes more prominent, you know? Yeah.
That somebody else that's already within your life?
No.
Someone new. Add a new character to the plot.
Yeah. Some new interesting character.
What is it about that person that makes you feel they were less visible? You wish they were more marginalized?
Life is a search for perfection, as they say, right? So we're not just searching for that perfection in ourselves. We're actually searching for it in people around us. And so you love people, but then you see certain flaws and you don't have hopes of those flaws being extinguished, and therefore you feel like you need to move on, and you're like, you know, where is that person who doesn't have these flaws? And it keeps on going like that until eventually...
I think we feel like that the most with our relatives, don't you think? Because our relatives are there already. They were there when we came.
No, not necessarily.
And then they got these certain flaws, but you got to love them anyway.
And
you
got
to keep them there, like a weird uncle.
That's true. Yeah, that's true.
Or
but
annoying
sister,
sibling.
It's the same for people in your life generally as well.
Why can't you just remove a friend?
You can't just remove a friend. What do you want to do? Kill them? Like, what do you want to
do?
Just
cut ties with them. They no longer are a part of your life.
No.
Like, what if the person approaches you?
You make it clear to them that you no longer want to be in each other's lives.
You have done that in the past, right? It happens sometimes, but sometimes you just can't.
Brother Hussein, how often do you find yourself feeling that I wish there was so-and-so person in my life. You know, how often do you find yourself fantasizing up, creating, imagining up this character, this person,
yeah,
who has certain personalities, and you wish they were in your life?
Quite often, actually. Like, I always feel like, I always feel the need of having a person like who thinks like me. So, you know, I would be really comfortable with them.
Mm.
So, I quite often feel that.
Why do you think you need that person in your life? What are you lacking with what you already have?
You know, sometimes the times that people don't understand you.
Mm.
So, you get sick, you know, staying around with those people.
Mm, true.
So, I think like, oh, what if there was a person like who thinks like me and all? So, he would understand me better. So that's the reason, I think.
Mm. Do you ever catch yourself thinking that?
Yeah, of course, yeah.
Do you guys do anything to find that person? So it's like in mysticism, in the school of mysticism, one of the prominent figures, we're not going to drop names here, but anyway, if his name were Ayatollah Qadhi, he would have said that if you spend half of your life looking for a mentor, then that's half of your life well spent. Right? Yeah, like actively go out in pursuit of that person who would mentor you in the path of wayfaring, right?
Yeah.
So I'm saying that if you guys find the need in you to have a person that caters to certain, do you actively set out to find them?
No.
Why?
Because somehow you expect them to come into your life.
Mm, no.
That's one of the reasons. And second reason is like, you know, sometimes if you're, you cannot find someone like that.
Because you're a weirdo.
And let's face it, every time somebody has tried to see Imam Zaman, right? Every single time, pretty much, he gives the same answer. Don't do things to come and see me. Become such a person that I'll come and see you. Astaghfirullah, I shouldn't do it in that voice because it sounds mocking. But I'm actually mocking ourselves right now that, you know, what's wrong with us? You can. What are you searching for, man? You need to become something, and then it will come to you.
Ah, search inward rather than outward. Because I don't understand what you guys mean by "I need someone." I feel like there's someone missing in my life, right? I personally just want to like remove more people, declutter. I don't mean that. I appreciate every single individual who exists in my life radius, and I wish to grow old with them.
Just in case they're listening.
Just in case they're listening. But
do you also, are you also looking someone like that?
No, I just said I'm not. I'm not at all. And what do you wish to gain? What do you wish to gain from finding this so-called mystery person?
Somebody.
Who
matters? Somebody who, I think it was one of the imams. Anyway, he tells his three companions come to him, and he just says Jim. That is it. Jim. Was it Jim?
The letter Jim.
Just the letter Jim. So they all understood it differently. One of them goes into the mountains. One of them does this. One of them does that. Then we had our brother. What's his name? The Bahlul.
Bahlul.
Mm-hmm.
Bahlul. But anyway, he understood Majnoon from it, whatever it was, right?
Right.
So he feigned being crazy,
uh-huh,
right? The imam of the time gave them something, and from that, they could understand something. Where is my jim? That is all I want. Like, I'm not even asking for a sentence. Just give me a jim. Give me
Stop
a letter.
Noise.
You know, I'll understand it. We don't even have that, sister. How can we not? Look, we are searching. Whether we admit it or not, we are searching for Imam Zaman.
Right.
And there's a hadith that says that such a people will come at the end of times. So such a people will come at the end of the times where they will believe in me even though they haven't seen me, and they will believe in an imam that they haven't seen.
Mm.
You know, that is, we to an extent, alhamdulillah, are a type of miracle. And we're like the wish of Rasulullah. He looks into the distance and he just says salam. He's sitting with his companion sister.
Mm.
He's sitting with his companions. Hello. He's surrounded by people. And he looks off into the distance and he says, assalamu alaik. Assalamu alaikum. His companions say, who are you saying salam to? And he says, I'm saying salam to those who will come at the end of times. They will believe in me even though they haven't seen me.
Yeah.
They're my brothers, he says. Okay, so if he's missing us from 1,400 years back, how can we not be missing him?
True.
We're definitely searching for something, and, you know, as childish and blasphemous as it might sound, it's not fair. We have been left completely alone. We're orphans.
We
Do you realize that?
Yeah.
Orphans.
That's why, like, inna nashku ilayka faqda nabiyyana wa ghaybata waliyyana. Oh Allah, we lament to you, we complain to you, because our prophet is deceased, our imam is hidden, and we are basically abandoned. But we're not. But coming back to the people that already exist in our lives, right? I think often people feel that if I were in a different situation, if I were a different person, or if I were surrounded by different people, my life would be different and better. I think we feel that a lot about, usually, again, our relatives and our spouse, because it's a very long-term sort of thing.
Yeah.
Like, if I had better parents, maybe I would have been more supportive parents, more understanding parents, I would have been more successful. Or if I...
had a different name. Some people blame their name as well.
Yeah, right? Brother Hassan, why do you think that is, though? Why do you think they feel like had they been surrounded with different people,
uh-huh.
they would
yeah,
be...
Yeah, because that, they didn't get the right people, right? Like, I have many friends that are not satisfied with their families.
That's
so, like,
sad.
There's envy, there's jealousy in the family members. They didn't get any good friends.
Mm.
So, of course, they'll feel the need to have had better people.
Mm.
Like, okay, so for me... my parents are supportive, so I'm satisfied. So my friend, he doesn't have good parents. Like, I don't know what's the scene over there, but says that, like, his uncles and all, like, sometimes they envy him. There's a reason. So he said, like, he wishes to have better family.
That makes sense, but then to an extent you feel like, well, life's what you make of it. You can't constantly shift the blame on other people.
Mm-hmm.
It's very convenient.
Yeah, that's particularly about family, right?
Yeah.
Like, if it's a friend, you can just cut your ties with them.
Yeah.
And you can just make a new friend.
Yeah.
But if it's family, you have to live with them.
Yeah. Something else that I feel we do is that, okay, so a spouse or a close friend or a relative could have a certain nice quality. We don't notice it in them until we see it in another person who's a little farther away, and we dote on it and we magnify it and we raise that person up for having that quality when someone right under our nose had that quality. Why is that we do that?
Yeah, my mom had a fridge magnet or something. It said you don't appreciate anybody until they're gone. You know. So
oh wow.
Yeah, she has a morbid sense of humor as well, but. Yeah, I think that a big part of it comes down to our lack of appreciation of who is around us. We need to learn to appreciate. Everybody has good and bad traits, and we need to...
We don't value anything until it's not around us.
Yeah, it's gone. It's gone. And I think, again, like, there's a hadith from Amir al-Mu'mineen, annas harisun ala ma muni'. They are greedy, and they lust for something that, you know, they're forbidden to have. Like, when it's in your someone close to you, you're like, meh. But when it's someone far from you and you can't have them, and you're like, oh, wow, that's such an incredible quality to have. But then it all definitely comes down to deeper understanding and appreciation. Everyone has flaws. Everyone has imperfections. And life and growth is all about loving each other unconditionally. And that's all the time we have for today's episode, coincidentally. Thank you so very much, brothers. And thank you to our listeners for being with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Ya Allah. يا رب العالمين يا رحمن يا رحيم يا ربي لدي أمة رايزك يا الله يا رب العالمين يا رحمن يا رحيم يا ربي لدي أمة رايزك Let us see daylight again, once again.
Qom celebrates the divine appointment of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him, the cousin and son-in-law of Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, as Prophet Muhammad's vicegerent and successor. We here at Arabi English Radio congratulate all our Muslim listeners on the auspicious occasion of Eid al-Qadir.
زیارت قدیر. In the name of God, the merciful, the compassionate. Salam, dear listeners. Here is the third and penultimate part of the memorable Ziyarat of Qadir, or standard form of salutation to the commander of the faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him. The first and second parts of which we presented to you yesterday and the day before. Please stay with us. Our Lord, we believe in what you have sent down, and we follow the Prophet. So write us among the witnesses. Our Lord, do not make our hearts swerve after you have guided us, and bestow your mercy on us. Indeed, you are the All-Munificent. O Allah, we know that this is the truth from you. So let your curse be on those who oppose it, deny it, and gainsay it out of arrogance. And the wrongdoers will soon know at what goal they will end up. Peace to you, O Commander of the Faithful, Chief of the Legatees, the foremost of the devout, and the most self-denying of the ascetics. And may Allah's mercy and His bounties, blessings, and greetings be to you. You are the one who gave food for the love of Him to the needy, the orphan, and the prisoner, saying, "We feed you only for the sake of Allah. We do not want any reward from you, nor any thanks." And it was concerning you that Allah revealed, "They prefer others to themselves, though poverty be their own lot. And those who are saved from their own greed, it is they who are the felicitous." You were the one who suppressed your anger and excused the faults of the people, and Allah loves the virtuous. You are the one who were patient in stress and distress, and in the heat of battle. You distributed the public funds equitably and carried out justice amongst the subjects. You knew Allah's laws better than the entire creation, and Allah the Most High has informed us concerning the grace that He bestowed upon you when He said, "Is someone who is faithful like someone who is a transgressor? They are not equal. As for those who have faith and do righteous deeds, for them are gardens of the abode, a hospitality for what they used to do." You are the one endowed with the knowledge of the Quranic revelation, the rules of interpretation, the Prophet's designation, and to you belong the prominent and noteworthy occasions and illustrious stations, the historic days such as the day of the Battle of Badr and the day of the Confederates. As God says, when the eyes rolled with fear and the hearts leaped to the throats and you entertained misgivings about Allah, it was there that the faithful were tested and jolted with a severe agitation. And when the hypocrites were saying, as well as those in whose hearts is a sickness, Allah and His Prophet did not promise us except delusion. And when a group of them said, O people of Yathrib, this is not a place for you, so go back. And a group of them sought the Prophet's permission, saying, our homes lie exposed to the enemy. Although they were not exposed, they only sought to flee. And Allah the Most High has said, but when the faithful saw the Confederates, they said, this is what Allah and His Prophet had promised us. And Allah and His Prophet were true, and it only increased them in faith and submission. Then you slew their Amr and routed their hosts, and Allah sent back the faithless in their rage without their attaining any advantage. And Allah spared the faithful of fighting, and Allah is all strong, almighty. And on the day of the Battle of Uhud, when they were fleeing without paying any attention to anyone, while the Prophet was calling them from their rear, and you were chasing away the multitudes of the idolaters from the Prophet to the right and to the left until Allah made them withdraw from the two of you in fear, and through you gave victory to the defeated Muslim troops. And on the day of the Battle of Hunain, as declared in the Revelation, when your great number impressed you, but it did not avail you in any way, and the earth became narrow for you in spite of its expanse, whereupon you turned your backs to flee. Then Allah sent down His composure upon His Prophet and upon the faithful. The faithful were you and your comrades, and Abbas, your uncle, who was shouting out to the fleeing Muslim warriors, O disciples of the Surat al-Baqarah, O performers of the allegiance of the tree. Whereupon they responded to him, after you had spared them the hardships of warfare and took upon yourself the defense of Islam without them. Thereat they returned, having lost hope of the divine reward, and yet hopeful of the fulfillment of the promise of Allah through repentance, and that is referred to in the words of Allah, glorified be His name. Then Allah shall turn clemently that to whomever He wishes. While you enjoyed the high station of fortitude and attained a great reward. And again, on the day of Khaybar, when Allah divulged the weakness of the hypocrites and decimated the infidels, and all praise belongs to Allah, the Lord of all the worlds, though they had certainly pledged to Allah before that they would not turn their backs, and pledges given to Allah are accountable. My Master, you are Allah's conclusive testament, the clear path, the bountiful blessing, and the shining proof. Hence, congratulations to you for the grace bestowed on you by Allah, and woe to your ignorant enemies. You participated with the Prophet, may Allah bless him and his household, in all his battles and campaigns, carrying the banner before him and fighting at his fore with the sword. On account of your well-known judiciousness and your insight in all matters, the Prophet made you commander on many occasions, and never was anyone appointed commander over you. many were the cases when your God-wariness withheld you from carrying out your resolve, whereas others followed their desires in similar cases, leading the ignorant to imagine that you lacked the ability to carry it out. By God, those who imagined such a thing went astray and were not rightly guided. You have certainly clarified the misconceptions of those who have entertained them and disputed your abilities. With your statement, may Allah's blessings be upon you. The experienced and the ingenious person cites the course of artifice, and short of it, sees the barrier posed by the God-fearing, whereat he disregards it right away at the first sight. But those who have no scruples in religion seize the opportunity provided by it. By God, you have stated the truth, and those who pursued false ideas were losers. When the two who broke their oath of allegiance tried to deceive you, saying that they intended to perform Umrah pilgrimage, you told them, by your lives, your intention is not to perform Umrah, but to carry out treason. Then you took their oath of allegiance and made them renew their pledge, but they rallied to sedition. Thus, when you apprised them of their conduct, they disregarded it and went back without drawing any benefit, and the outcome of their conduct was ruin. Then they were followed by the Syrians, led by the rebel Muawiyah ibn Abu Sufyan, and you marched towards them for the war of Siffin, after having vindicated your stand, whereas they neither followed the true religion nor reflected upon the Quran. They were the misguided rebel who disbelieved what had been revealed to Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, and supported the antagonists against you, whereas Allah, the Most High, had commanded them to follow you and urged the faithful to support you when He, the Almighty and Glorious, declared, O you who have faith, be wary of Allah and be with the truthful. Dear friends, that was the third and penultimate part of the famous ziyara of the Commander of the Faithful, Imam Ali, peace be upon him, for the blessed day of Ghadir. Tune in again tomorrow to listen to the fourth and concluding part. God bless you.
Good morning, good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
Aqil Jawadi talks about the various keys of life and has brought about this book to be a companion for the very famous Mafatihul Jinan, where one is a tool or the keys for paradise, and this book, of course, are the keys of life.
The Keys of Life, a program designed to tell you that what Islam gives you will help get you home with joy and faithfulness. So, well, listen to
The Keys of Life.
The world is a very, very big house, many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up, we must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. My name is Sheikh Zaid Al-Salami. A few years ago I started the course of wanting to commentate on a very important book that I believe is something that would be useful for everyone who reads it, and that is the book Mafatih al-Hayat, written by Ayatollah al-Uzma al-Sheikh Jawadi Amuli. Now, the stage has come now where we speak about how to deal with enemies, or how to deal with people who are not in favor of us. Now, how about when it is enemy of your religion, enemy of the state, if we could say You know, here the responsibility is greater. It's no longer an individual case. It's no longer individual responsibility. It's not someone personally attacking me, in which maybe I might become a little bit emotional. Maybe I might have a clouded judgment in the way I react and things like that. And I always need to keep Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala between my eyes and make sure that I'm not doing something wrong, or, as I said, you know, going down to their level. But when it comes to an enemy of religion, then it is relatively more critical and dangerous. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala emphasizes on the fundamental role that we need to have in dealing with this kind of case. Important thing, as I would like to say again, is for us to find ways of avoiding any kind of confrontation or avoiding any kind of hostile person coming our way, which is exactly why we should stay away from disputes, stay away from places or areas or individuals who we know, you know, are going to be problematic for us, are going to give us a headache, you know, and neutralize. That's what we should do, neutralize the situation in any case. When it comes to the enemy of religion, which is very, very sensitive topic, you know, it's not something that we in any way should take into our own hands. We should always remember that we need to consult with our religion, with the true teachings of our religion. And alhamdulillah, as the followers of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, during the time of the ghaiba of Imam al-Mahdi ajallallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif, we have a hierarchy of authority. And that hierarchy of authority comes from our ulama, comes from our maraji' taqleed, where they issue statements and fatwas on how we need to deal with these kind of situations that unfold in front of us. We can't take things into our own hand. We need to also remember that we have law of the land that we are living in, that we need to honor and we need to respect. And this is the view of all of our fuqaha. You know, it's not that we are giving in. It's not that we, as Muslims, need to, you know, contort ourselves and allow ourselves to be degraded or humiliated. Never is that the case. However, at the same time, seeing that it is sensitive, seeing that it is something even more dangerous, we need to be very, very cautious about it. And again, our first enemy is the shaitan. When we're talking about enemy, we're not talking about those who are attacking Islam from the outside. We need to be talking about those who are attacking us from the inside, which is also something shaitani as well. We need to be prepared for that as well, which is exactly why the first thing that Sheikh Jawadi Amuli says, that the first most dangerous enemy of us as a religion is shaitan itself. Managing these issues and being wise and realizing what the repercussions are is also very, very important as well.
Ayatollah Jawadi Amuli, the author of the book Mafatihul Hayat, The Keys of Life. This book, Mafatih, ought to be in two volumes. One volume, the present volume, Mafatihul Janan, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc. But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree. Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam, who has stressed out the reward for praying, has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. there are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
We need to have that sense of tawalli and tabarri, where we align ourselves with awliya Allah, where we align ourselves with those who are in favor of God and Ahlul Bayt and Islam, and those who are against Islam, in the sense they have clearly stated their position as being an enemy of Islam and Muslims, then we need to do tabarri. Tabarri is, of course, of different stages. Tabarri doesn't mean that you prepare yourself with weapons and go on jihad and attack them and things like that. No, tabarri is of different stages as well. You know, and the least of that is that we disassociate ourselves with them. And that's what tabarri means. This is why Imam Muhammad al-Baqir alayhi salam, he said to Jabir ibn Abdullah radiyallahu ta'ala an, لا تستعن بعدو لنا. Do not seek assistance from one of our enemies. في حاجة, in any needs. ولا تستطعمه ولا تسأله شربة. And don't feed them or ask them for any kind of drink or anything. Which basically means don't associate with these kind of individuals. Make your position, make your stance very, very clear that you do not associate yourself with these kind of people who have clearly shown their hostility towards Islam and towards Muslimin. Now, does this mean that you also become aggressive, that you do this? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. But at the same time, you know, preparation is extremely important as well. You know, you need to prepare yourself mentally, you need to prepare yourself intellectually. You know, a lot of these things come down to fighting with the pen, you know, and as they say, the pen is mightier than the sword. In many cases, you know, you are able to articulate your defense of Islam by sharing an article, by writing a book, by saying something, you know, that would clarify many misconceptions that are out there. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi tahirin.
Driving past, walking fast to the field of dreams, hear the children scream.
There was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time. Memories fade like a dusty window pane, and you can't see your past no more. The only thing that remains is that feeling of warmth in your heart that will always be there. Be there.
This is the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1520 to 1620 UTC on the following frequencies. Shortwave, 41 meters, 7410 kilohertz for Indian subcontinent. And FM, 91.5 megahertz for Tehran, You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5, and via internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.